God wants you to be faithful. This time the children can be dismissed to the children's Bible hour. And we are going to take our Bibles and turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. Hebrews, chapter 10. We've been going to that as our text in the last few weeks. Hebrews chapter 10, and I want you to see verses 24 and 25. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. And it says in verse 24, "Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching." Now let's see if we have that verse memorized. Verse 25. How many of you think you have it memorized? I won't make you say it out loud, but how many of you think you have it? Okay, all three of you, four of you, five. All right, let's try this together. "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Now, I have said that verse I don't know how many times, and I can say it over and over again. But when I get up and say it with you, I start losing my mind. All right? So, but it is an incredible verse. "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more." Now, what does that mean? So, in other words, we should even do it more as the day of Christ is coming. And of course, how many of you think Jesus Christ is coming soon? I'm serious about that. Now, I could ask the question, how many of you think he would come in your lifetime? Now, that could be debated. But we know that sooner as opposed to later, he is coming. And one thing we are absolutely sure of, it's a lot sooner than when the writer of Hebrews wrote Hebrews chapter 10, 25. So what I'm seeing here is that in these last days, the Bible says we should heed to this verse. Now let me ask you a few questions. What would you think of a husband who doesn't spend time with his wife, but just simply reads books about marriage? Well, let me ask you another question. What would you think of a mom or a dad who says they love their children, but won't ever talk to them? Well, let me ask you another question. Let's get in the realm of football. This is football season. K-State, by the way, won last night. Barely. What would you think of a football player who says he loves football but never wants to show up for football games? Ridiculous, right? What would you think of an employee who says he loves his job, but constantly skips work? Well, let me ask you this one. What would you think of a church member who says he loves Jesus, but constantly misses church? Now, it is important that we understand the importance of church attendance. We've been saying that church attendance is a spiritual issue. As a matter of fact, just to review a little bit last week, I want to start how we ended last week. Because when we look at the idea of spirituality, What do you think an unsaved person's attitude toward church would be? Well, in order to answer that question, we spent some time with the parable of the sower. And there were three seeds that fell, or three soils that seed, which is the Word of God, fell on. And three of those were unsaved people. I believe that third person's unsaved. And that unsaved person could have a hard heart. So a person who has a hard heart, Satan comes and snatches the word away. They ignore church. And they ignore what God's word says. Or you could see the seed that fell on shallow ground. It had shallow soil and it would not take root, and as a result, it died out. Well, there are unsaved people who try church. They say, I'd like to give it a shot, but when tribulation and persecution and affliction come, immediately it's last thing on their mind. Now, there are those who have a divided heart, and they may come to church, but the cares of this world, the riches, desires for things, the pleasures of life, cause them to go through motions with church. And that is typical of unsaved people who go to church. But there is one soil that we have every indication that that is a saved person, because this saved person is what Jesus said was on good ground, and as a result, they've accepted Christ, and in those situations there, they produce fruit. And it's important that we understand that these people that produce fruit, they listen to God's word, according to Matthew 13:23. They understand God's word, according to that same verse. And of course, then the Holy Spirit teaches the Christian. They receive God's word. They choose to obey it. They keep God's word. They don't just intend to keep it, but they actually do keep it. And they continue to do that even when trials come, because they do this with patience. So this person is described by Jesus as an honest and honorable, good heart. Now someone comes along and they say this, "Well, I can be that kind of a person without going to church. I can read my Bible and pray. I have a personal relationship with God." But what about that verse that we just memorized? "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, so much the more as you see the day approaching." Can you be right with God while you forsake a clear commandment from God? No, you have to confess that as sin and get right with God. God made church a major emphasis in the Bible, as we saw last week, and He does not want us to neglect it. So, yes, it is a spiritual issue, and this is why we spend so much time with this, that sometimes people, their attitudes toward church is that which is ungodly. And they're either unsaved or they're saved and they are in disobedience with God. So, it is a spiritual issue. But it's more than that. It's a fellowship issue. And today, I want us to look at that fellowship issue. And I want us to deal with this issue of fellowship in the local church. So I've entitled the message, "The Fellowship of the Local Church." And if you'll notice there in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, it has these words, let us consider who? Ourselves? Because, you know, after all, I'm just my own person and I just read my Bible and I pray and God and I, we got a good thing going. No, it doesn't say to consider just yourself. It says to consider who? One another. So I want to look at this issue of fellowship from three different angles. First of all, I want us to see the need of fellowship. The need of fellowship. Secondly, I want us to look at the neglect of fellowship. The neglect of fellowship. And thirdly, I want us to see the nature of fellowship. The nature of fellowship. So, and I think this will help us to see that God says that fellowship is something that we should consider very, very seriously. So first of all, consider the need for fellowship. The Bible states, first of all, that Christians should fellowship with other Christians. You know, this is something that God commands. And when we go to the Word of God and we see this fellowshipping with one another, we see that this is something that is very important. The word fellowship, for instance, if you go over to the book of Acts chapter 2, and I'm going to take you through a little Bible study here. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, it tells us, and we saw this last week, this was the founding of the church, that they received Christ, they were baptized, and they were added unto the church. And what happened when they were in church? They, verse 42, can we read verse 42 together just so that I can make sure you're listening with me? Here we go. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayer. Now, we're going to come back and to that point later, but I won't turn you back to that point. But I want you to understand that word fellowship. That word fellowship is koinonia. And it really means to have fellowship, obviously, or communion. It's translated four times in your New Testament, communion, 12 times fellowship. It's also translated communication, distribution, contribution, communicate. So these are words that means that fellowship is an association. It's a community. It's a joint participation. It's not just getting in your Bible and reading it. It is participating with other believers. And so the scripture tells us here in verse 42 that after they got saved, they continued in fellowship. They made it a point to be around other believers. And there is a need for fellowship, especially when we're talking about fellowshipping with fellow Christians. Now, if you go over to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in verse 9, it tells us that God is faithful. And now notice this. Now, how many would admit God is faithful? Raise your hand. Surely God is faithful. But He's faithful by whom ye were called unto the what? Fellowship with who? The Father, with the Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So certainly we are to fellowship with the Lord. And we talked last Sunday morning in Sunday school about the importance of having that personal fellowship time with God. I hope you've had fellowship with God this week. And you've spent time with Him. We're told in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And I'm not taking you to all the verses. But I do want you to see this. He tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 4, after he was talking about giving and receiving, and it's interesting that this partaking or this fellowship can be, for instance, when we take an offering, We are actually fellowshipping together to give to the Lord's work. And it says in verse 4, praying with much entreaty that we should receive the gift and take upon us the what? Fellowship of ministering to the saints. So when we take an offering and we're giving that offering to missionaries or to pastors or whoever we're giving this offering to, you are in a sense saying, I am participating in a fellowship. I am partnering with others to give to these ministries. If you take your Bible and turn to the book of Galatians, chapter 2. Galatians, chapter 2. Now, it tells us about three apostles. It says in Galatians 2, verse 9, and when James, which is the half-brother of Jesus, Cephas, who is Peter, and John, who is the brother of James the Apostle, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of, what is it? What does it say? A fellowship. We welcome you, brother. You are one of us. That is a fellowship. If you look with me to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Now, in Philippians chapter 1, we're told in verse 5, it talks about the Apostle Paul speaking to the Philippian church. He says, I'm praying for you and making request with joy, in verse 5, for your what? Fellowship in the gospel. You know, we enjoy the gospel. Those of us who are saved, how many of you enjoy the gospel? Amen. Now, ask that question out on a football field. Get a microphone. 50,000 people. How many of you in fellowship in the gospel? They'd look at you like you're some kind of a nut. But I could have 50,000 Christians and you ask that question. I may not be everything I ought to be and I'm not always what I should be. But I praise God for Jesus Christ who died on the cross for me. There's a fellowship in that. Well, we could spend a lot of time here, but go over to the book of 1 John. The book of 1 John, chapter 1. 1 John, chapter 1. It tells us in verse 3, that which we have seen and declare we unto you, that ye may have what? Fellowship with who? So John, the apostle, said, man, he says, you know, we want you to fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with who? The Father, His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you that your joy may be full. And we're told in verse 6, and if we say that we have this fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie. Now you say, that's terrible to call somebody a liar. He called them liars. People say, I'm having fellowship, but I'd rather walk with people who are not saved. They're lying when they say they love Jesus. In verse 7, but we walk in the light as He is in the light, and we have fellowship with who? One another. The Scripture tells us, and we could go on and talk about how that in 1 Corinthians 1:9, we talked about ye are called into that fellowship. We are to fellowship around one another. And someone said, yeah, but I just like watch church on Facebook. Well, you're missing something, folks, when you do that. And if you're listening on Facebook, you're missing something. Because this is a fellowship issue. As a matter of fact, when you go to your Bible, and we preached a message on this at the beginning of the year, and that there's all these one another passages in the New Testament. We're to, for instance, to love one another. And what does that look like? Well, we are to consider one another, as we saw in Hebrews 10:24. We're to greet one another in Romans 16:16. We are to receive one another, Romans 15:7. We're to prefer one another in the Scripture. We're to comfort one another in Hebrews 10:25. We're to serve one another, Galatians 5, verse 13. We're to edify one another, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 11. We're to be kind one to another, Ephesians 4, verse 32. We're to admonish one another, Romans 15, verse 14. We're to forbear or suffer one with another, Ephesians 4, verse 2. We're to forgive one another, Ephesians 4, 32. We're to be kindly affectioned toward one another, Romans 12, verse 10. All of those one another verses tell us, you know what? We are not an island. We need each other. And there's the need for fellowship. Why? Because God said so. If there was no other reason, that should be enough. God said so. Period. We are to fellowship. We're not to ignore one another. We're not to go hide out in the corner somewhere. We are not to somehow act as if everybody else is unimportant. It's not me, myself, and I, the unholy Trinity. No. It's with one another. We are not to hide. We're to join. So, the Bible states it. But why does the Bible state it? I'll tell you why. Because, as I said, we are not an island. God knows that we need encouragement. God knows that we need love. Don't you love it when someone really cares? God knows we need care. He knows we need accountability because we're all do better when somebody is watching us. God knows that we need comfort. God knows that we need to be confronted. Sometimes we need to be rebuked. God knows we need forgiveness. He knows we need restoration. He said, well, I've never been in a church like that. Well, you need to find one. And if this church isn't, I don't blame you for not coming. But if it is, we want to care for you. We want to meet your needs. We want to help you. This is not, some kind of a service or a church where we're just out trying to meet everybody's wants. But there is a sense that we need one another. Absolutely. So do we need fellowship? Absolutely. But since we need fellowship, that brings me to my second point. The neglect of fellowship. The neglect of fellowship. You see, what happens when we decide, I think I'll go do my own thing. I'll go in my own corner. I'll just get into my boat and have my fishing pole and read, and the sky is my cathedral. You know, what do we do when we do that? Well, I'm saying that there are some consequences of that. When we neglect fellowship, we first of all, and I got 3 points here. We first of all disobey the Bible. We disobey the Bible. Can we say the verse? Not forsaking. Right, here we go. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. We have a Christianity today that says, well, if I obey most of the commandments and not the others, no big deal. No, God says to be holy, as I said to our Sunday school class today, in all manner of conduct, conversation. So we are to obey. Now, what do you do when your child says, I am not going to obey you? Now, some of you let it happen. But some of you say, that's not going to happen. You know, so here's this child. You say, you know, I want you to clean up your room. No way, Jose! You say, that's wrong. See, the worst thing you can ever do is to neglect the disciplining of your children. And to make sure that they are obeying. I'm not saying being mean. I'm not saying be abusive. I'm just saying being biblical in your discipline. Now, what do you do? And what does God do when someone says, I'm a Christian, I love Jesus, but I'm not going to obey that fellowship thing. I'm not going to do it. Well, there is such a thing as Christian chastening. And we need to understand that when we neglect fellowshipping one with another, that we are disregarding God on a serious, serious matter. Very serious matter. So what happens when you neglect to fellowship? Well, you disobey the Bible. Number two, not only you disobey the Bible, you disregard God's method for growth. Now that brings us back to Acts chapter 2. I told you that I'd come back to it, and we won't necessarily turn back to it. Now you're welcome to on your own if you'd like. But if you remember, how did God establish the local church? Well, it was after the Great Commission. What was the Great Commission? You shall be teaching them to All power is given unto me, both in heaven and earth, and teach them. Baptize them, and then instruct them. Now, the teaching is the word make disciples. We won't go back and preach that again. But see, here what we have. First of all, a person gets saved. This isn't rocket science. This is Christianity 101. They get saved. They get baptized. And then they are taught all things whatsoever Jesus told them. We went over to Acts chapter 2 last week and we saw how that plays out. Peter preaches a sermon. They got saved. Secondly, 3,000 got baptized. And then thirdly, they were added to the church. And what happened in the church? They were taught the apostles' doctrines and their fellowship and the breaking of bread. But it's interesting because what the New Testament shows, and we showed you this last week, is that the local church, well, look at me now, the local church is God's method for growth. Not your own Bible studies. Not online studies. Now, it's wonderful to study the Bible. Not universities. Not Bible colleges. God's method for growth is the local church. Now, God uses colleges and Bible studies and all of those things. But it is a mistake to ignore God's method for growth. And when a person neglects the fellowship, he disregards God's method for growth. And the local church is God's method. And I know for a fact, when I got saved, I started going to church. And the only way I could explain to an unsaved friend of mine in school was that I got saved was I started going to church. And that was a fascinating thing because no one told me to say that. But I knew and I understood that salvation is connected to attending church. Now someone says, well, I don't like that method. Well, you can't improve on Jesus' method. This is New Testament Christianity. If you want to neglect fellowship, then that means that you are disobeying the Bible. You are disregarding God's method for growth. And then thirdly, you're dismissing God's clear warnings and dangers. You're dismissing God's clear warnings and dangers. Now I want you to we're going to look at these verses. I'd like you to turn to the book of Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Now we're preaching through Ephesians. And we'll get to this eventually. But Ephesians chapter 5, it tells us in verse 11. Can we read this out loud together? And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. I'll let that sink in. Let that sink in. Or what about 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 20? 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 20. Notice the last part of verse 20. We won't read the whole verse. But it says, and I would not that ye should what? Have fellowship with who? Now, unfruitful works of darkness, those are unbelievers who live wicked lives. Don't fellowship with them. People who advocate witchcraft and demonic forces, whether it be in music or in television or in videos or whatever it may be, don't fellowship with that. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, in verse 14. Now, this is a verse that some of you who have been Christian for a while know this verse. But it tells us to not be what? Unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now, you're going to have some contact with unbelievers. But you don't want to be unequally so. You know, just as the illustration I've often heard in that verse, just as you would have an ox and you'd have a donkey? Put a yoke on both of them and tell them to plow the field. The oxen could kill that donkey because he is so much stronger and he'll pull that one down. Now, it's interesting because he says there in verse 14, don't be unequally yoked Now, we often preach that. Don't get married to unsaved people. Don't make your best friends unbelievers. He says, why? Because what, and here's a different word, fellowship. What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion, there's the word that's translated fellowship in the other verses I was telling you about. What communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with the devil, Belial? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? He said, you're a temple. Don't do that. God says to avoid the dangers of the ungodly. Turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy. Are you staying with me? I'm taking you through the Bible in different places. Deuteronomy chapter 18. Deuteronomy chapter 18. And it tells us here, in Deuteronomy 18, notice verse 9. This is why God warned those Israelites when they were delivered out of the land of Egypt. Verse 9, when thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abomination of those nations. There shall not be found among you any that maketh his son and his daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination, or observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. For all that do these things are an abomination of the Lord. Because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from thee. Thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God. For these nations which thou shalt possess hearkened unto observers of times and unto diviners. But as for thee, the Lord thy God hath not suffered thee. So, now we see this in the Old Testament. God says, don't allow yourself to make those your best buds. Don't make them the kind of people that could influence you. God says, avoid wrong fellowships. So the neglect of fellowship, it disobeys the Bible. It disregards God's method for growth. It dismisses God's clear warning of danger. Which brings me to my third point. Anybody remember what I said it was going to be? The nature of fellowship. Okay, so what is the nature of fellowship? Now, someone said the nature of fellowship are two fellows in the same ship. Right? So we're both in cooperation, we are with each other. But I want to talk about what is the nature of fellowship? What happens with fellowship? Well, first of all, we often become like those we're around. This is true. We often become like those we are around. If you go over to the book of Proverbs, let's go over there. Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 19. Proverbs 27 verse 19 says, in water, face answereth to face. So you look in the water, you see your reflection. But so also is the heart of man to man. And when you are around somebody and they are giving you their heart, it is going to affect you. I find a very interesting verse. We don't need to turn there. It's in Ezekiel chapter 16, 44. And you know what it says? As is the mother, so is the daughter. Now, who spends more time with you than mom? Now, if you have the right kind of mom, she spent a lot of time with you. She gave birth to you. She helps you. She tries to mend your needs and your hurts. And what happens so often, that child takes on the reflection of their mom or their dad. We're in Proverbs. Look over to chapter 1, verse 15. Chapter 1, verse 15. He's talking about evil people here. He says in verse 15, "My son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path." Look over to chapter 4 of Proverbs, verse 14. And it tells us there, "Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men." What about Psalm 1? It tells us, "Blessed is the man that does what? Walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But instead of doing that, in his law doth he meditate day and night." You see, people that you hang around are going to affect you. I think of Peter. Remember Peter? What did Peter do when Jesus was crucified? Anybody know? Anybody know what Peter did? Someone yelled out. I know you know. He denied the Lord. How did he do that? He said, "Though all else be offended, yet no, will not I." And what does Peter do? He gets around the fire, says, "You're one of them, aren't you?" "No." And it tells us that he got to the point where he cursed the person. Said, "I know not the man." You know what? You tend to be like the people you're around. Now that was a very temporary thing, and of course there were circumstances involved in that. So the nature of fellowship is that we often become like those we're around. Number two, we become worse when around bad company. Now you say, "Well, I won't get as bad as them," but you'll become a lot worse than you realize. 1 Corinthians, let's go there. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and it tells us in verse 33. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33. "Be not deceived," it says. "Evil communications corrupt good manners." In other words, evil company will corrupt you. That's why he tells us in 2 Corinthians 6, don't be unequally yoked. I often tell people, you know, if I had a sick child, I wouldn't want to put that sick child in the nursery because all those healthy babies would heal them. Right? I wouldn't want to do that. Why? Because that's not true. Healthy children don't make sick children better. But you put a sick child in the nursery, what can it do with those healthy babies? Make them sick. Now, the Bible tells us that ungodly people should not be our best friends. Can I say that again? Ungodly people should not be our best friends. Now, we'll want to befriend them. Why? Because we want to lead them to Christ. And I'm not saying don't have some surface friendship with somebody who is ungodly so you can bring them to Christ. But I ask the question, who do you hang out with? Who are your best friends? Someone say, well, Jesus had Judas, yes, but who were his best friends? Peter, James, and John, and those others. And even in the case of Judas, Judas played the part. He did not outwardly live an ungodly lifestyle. Now, we want to evangelize the lost. But you know what? So much, this breaks my heart, so much compromise is done in the name of evangelism. And we have to be very, very careful that if we say, I would never do that, take heed lest you fall. 1 Corinthians 10 says, there is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape. So there is a way of escape, but the way of escape is not just running headlong into that kind of influence. So the nature of fellowship, stay with me, we're almost done, is that we often become like those who are around. And we become worse when around bad company. But thirdly, we often become better when around godly people. What did Jesus say? Jesus said, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. You know, those 12 apostles just hung around Jesus all the time, even Judas. And everybody, when Jesus announces that someone's going to betray me, no one had a clue it was going to be Judas. But he said, you hang around me and I'll make you better. And you know what? I would say the same thing. You hang around Jesus, he'll make you better. You spend time with Jesus. But your fellowship does not just end with Jesus. Your fellowship also is to include other Christians. The Apostle Paul said this, you follow me as I follow Christ. You know, we look at men like Timothy. We say, what a great giant of God he was in the New Testament. He was one of Timothy. He was one of Paul's disciples. Surround yourself with godly people. Make them your best friend. Have them over for dinner. Spend time with them. Spend time with them. Allow yourself to be around them all the time. And you see, the nature of fellowship leads to going to church. Because some of the great lessons I've learned in my Christian life is just being around people who go to church. Now, my question to you is this. What is your attitude about church? It is a spiritual issue because if a person's not wanting to do right, they don't care what I say. But if you're saved and you've been neglecting God's house, you're no different than that man who says, I want to spend time with my children, but I'm not going to have any time. I mean, I love my children, but I'm not going to spend any time with them. You're no different than that. Something is wrong with a marriage where a man doesn't want to spend time with his wife. Likewise, when a Christian doesn't want to be with godly people, something's wrong. Commit yourself to be faithful. Faithfully attending a church where there's godly fellowship. I know a lot of people spend all their time watching television and the video and internet, and that's their world. That's a very dangerous world. And I would say, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as you see the day approaching. You see, it's not only a spiritual issue, it's a fellowship issue. And being a part of a church is one of the best decisions you'll ever make if you come to Christ. Now, Father, I pray that you would work in our hearts. Help us, Lord, to truly, genuinely love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. But, Lord, let us not forget to love our neighbor, our fellow brethren, especially as ourselves. Lord, teach us to understand the importance of Christian fellowship. For Jesus' sake. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, let's stand to our feet. The pianist is going to play. If God is dealing with you and you say, I don't know if I'm saved. I don't know if I were to die, I'd be 100% sure I'd go to heaven. If you're not sure of that, why not slip from your seat and let us talk to you, because we'd love to show you how to be saved. If you are saved, are you committed to the local church? It doesn't have to be our church. It could be another church. But if it is a local church that preaches the Bible, that is godly in their practices, if you're wanting that church, don't come back to this church. Go to another church where you can go. But if you are interested in fellowshipping, we'd love to be a blessing to you. And if you would like to deal with the Lord for whatever reason this morning, maybe God has spoken to your heart as the pianist plays. Maybe you've found yourself that you have been hanging around way too much the wrong kinds of people. God is dealing with you. You come. Can you really surrender all?